We begin with a poem. I didn't write this poem. It's by Karsten Piper. It's called Luke 18:25. He spread his blanket on the sand, kneeled and arranged his bowls and tools, hook, mallet, clamp, chisel, rasp, razor. His smile glinted in the wronger's claws and upside down in the curette's spoon. Light shine out of the needle's eye. "Hush," he said, and began plucking hairs, paring calluses, shearing wool, shaving, to the follicles, cutting to the quick. He sorted these, trimming skin with skin, hair with hair, into rows of clay bowls, and set a large basin to catch each sour drip, as he sliced the hide and used both fists to yank the whole stubbled gray pelt, as wet and red on its underside as afterbirth. He piled this heavily away, draping it in clean linen, and turned to the meat and bone, heaving under sheer, tight membrane. Saw teeth chewed into femur, rib, and shoulder. Pliers twisted and wrenched away tendons until everything softened, canted, and collapsed. Yet, not one sliver dies. Each ribbon and shard bawls for the horror and hurt of their missing, wishing for the old braying wholeness. Pain bloodies evening and morning, stabbing day after day from even the first cuts, like the slow light of far fading stars. Eyeballs and heart float alone in the last bowl, dark and defenseless, quivering as he leans down, and they recognize in his eyes how little is left. "Easy now, camel," he says, and lifts me in his fingertips, one quivering strand at a time through the eye of the needle. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would reveal to us in your word how we should live, how we should see you, what we should do to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a vital question. Because as much as we spend our lives and we start each new year thinking how we're going to exercise more and eat better so we get 5 minutes more in this life, and even though it seems, and hopefully, you know, we're all epidemiologists now, it seems that Omicron will kill you at a rate of about 1/26 of the original strain, one day something is going to get you. And even if it's put off quite a while, you are going to meet your maker on one day. And so it is far better to think about how you're going to meet eternal life at the beginning of the year than finding five more minutes in this one. And so we get to the question of the rich young ruler, and this is one of those stories that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find out in Matthew that he is young, and here we see he's a ruler, and in verse 23 we're going to find out that he is very rich, hence the title Rich Young Ruler. Now it comes to Jesus, and a lot of people come to Jesus, and they're at him, and they're, you know, trying to trap him. They're the Pharisees with their tricky questions, the Sadducees getting to distract Jesus with some nonsense. And yet here, this guy comes, and he seems like he's just an honest guy coming to Jesus, like, "Hey, Jesus, how must I inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there are three things here, and we're going to see them, and it begins with 1. What must we do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing, each one of us must recognize that no one is good except God alone. Now, it's funny because if someone comes up to me and asks me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I would say, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be saved. Like, that's how I would answer. But Jesus, he cuts through people's questions and gets to the heart of the matter. And he says, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, it's a little bit of a strange answer from Jesus. Like, why do you call me good? Like, it's literally, he literally walks on water. If there's anyone who's designated good, it would be Jesus. And by the way, he is good and he is God. And yet, I think Jesus is beginning, and it's all it's going to show, Jesus is diagnosing a problem here with the rich young ruler's heart. He's the kind of guy who comes to be like, hey, good teacher, all the while thinking like he is a good person. He is the rich young ruler. He's got everything going for himself, including a pretty good track record. Everybody thinks he's a good guy when Jesus is going to show, hey, there is no one who is good except God alone. And you need to remember that first of all. First of all, if you're going to inherit eternal life, you need to recognize no one is good except God alone. Jesus is going to point the rich young ruler to the Mosaic law. He's going to begin where the man is and show him where he needs to be. Now, the Mosaic law promises life. Deuteronomy 30. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the law is pretty simple. Do this and live. Well, the problem isn't the living, the problem is the doing this. And so following in the Mosaic law, Jesus goes to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, our youth, we know the Ten Commandments really well now, right? Serenity, you too, yep. Yep, we know the Ten Commandments. We were studying them all fall and last spring. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, we should pay very close attention to everything Jesus says. Obviously, he's literally Jesus. So this is adultery, which is commandment. Anybody know what commandment number it is? 7. Stealing or murder, commandment 6. Stealing, commandment 8. False witness, commandment 9. Honor your father and mother, commandment 5. Now, this is most of what we call the second table of the law, our duties toward neighbor. And I think Jesus goes here instead of the first 4 commandments, which are no other gods, graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he goes there because he knows the rich young ruler isn't going home and bowing down to his statue of Moloch in his living room. Like, he's probably pretty good on that. But he goes to the second table of the law and he quotes all of them except for 1. And it's going to be important. Don't say it yet because we're going to allow Jesus to drop the rhetorical hammer. But next, after Jesus quotes this, and he said, all these I have kept from my youth. All these I have kept from my youth. You can almost hear an echo of the Pharisees' prayer in Luke 18:12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And I could almost imagine Jesus, and I don't know if you imagine Jesus like raising an eyebrow at this, or just like looking at the guy like with one eyebrow raised, because we know Matthew chapter 6, we know the Sermon on the Mount, and that the Ten Commandments aren't merely about not going out with a big rock and clubbing some guy over the head and killing him, but about the anger that we harbor towards our brothers. It goes to our heart that might want someone not to live anymore. And once you see the spiritual nature of the law, then keeping it becomes a whole nother matter. And that adultery isn't about just some secret liaison with some woman, but about this man's private browsing habits on websites and such. I assume they had the internet back then. Right, girls? It's never been a time without the internet. But now, just on externals, Jesus is going to show how far the rich young ruler falls short of the commands. For after hearing this, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he, the rich young ruler, heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, he's very sad because he just realizes how much he's been had. Because the one thing he lacks here, I don't think this is specifically referring to sell all here, but what the command reveals. Because the one command that Jesus didn't say when he listed the Ten Commandments, do you remember what the one command was that he didn't say? Yeah, it was number 10. Do not covet. Remember, teams, when we talked about coveting, coveting is, there's two things of coveting. Wanting something unduly that is the property of another, or holding on to something as more valuable than God. Now, as soon as Jesus asks the question, as Jesus says the command, well, sell everything, you know? If you're up on all the Ten Commandments, well, you know, all your stuff doesn't matter. It's following God. But as soon as the sadness creeps into his heart and he realizes he does not want to sell all, he likes all his stuff and his status, and he just wants to add salvation on top of that, as soon as his heart of coveting is revealed, he is sad because he realizes that he is dead under the law just as much as a Gentile or tax collector or the lowest sort of person. Now, as we read this, and we're going to talk about this a little more, because it is a serious bit here. We're talking about the rich man going away from Jesus, because riches are warned against so often in the Bible. Jesus in the parable of the sower, you know, the riches and wealth and cares of the world choke out the seed. Like, there's something very key here that we should all pay close attention to. Now, I don't think the command here, and I think Jesus is revealing the coveting. I don't think Jesus calls every single person to sell every single thing they have. We're going to get next chapter, Zacchaeus. He's going to give away half of what he has to the poor, and he's going to be accepted. So keep that as kind of a model. And the fact is, even if he were just to turn around and be like, oh, I'm sorry about this, go and sell all his stuff. Like, you can't buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not like Canadian immigration. You can't invest $500,000 and get a ticket. There's only one way. And to begin with, to get eternal life, you need to realize that you are not a good man, Charlie Brown. What we must do to inherit eternal life: come to God with nothing or not come at all. We're going to back up a little bit, because this is an amazing This is amazing comparison. Because as we have the rich young ruler who comes with his wealth and his supposed goodness, he's got everything going for him. In light of this, Jesus has just told this story. Well, Jesus has just used this example. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The only thing you can come to God with for salvation is nothing at all. To come to him like a little child, running to its father, saying, "Pick me up," with no awareness of anything it might bring or any gift it might give, just going to the Father in our need. And that is what we need to be. We don't go to God saying, like, "Look at all I've done, look at all I am," but merely coming to him saying, "I need you for salvation." Like the tax collector just a couple verses before, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." We come to God with nothing or not at all. And so, like, it kind of wonder about ourselves in this, because, you know, it's part of my instinct. I'm driving down through Regina, maybe, and I see one of those guys with the signs beside the highway, and it's kind of, I don't give them money, and it's long reasons for that. But anyways, I look at them and I look and I say, "Oh, there's somebody who needs to find Jesus." And then on my right hand side, I'm passed by some guy driving a Lexus. A Lexus. And maybe some doctor, and I look, and a little bit in my heart, I'm just like, "Man, look at that guy. He's got it all together." And when, if I actually saw things with Jesus' eyes, I might look at the guy and see, like that guy in the street. It's like, that guy might be so close to the kingdom of heaven, and yet the doctor, who looks like he has everything all together, is so far away because he can't realize that he can only come to God with nothing. And getting rid of all of that in our hearts can be very difficult. We come to God with nothing, or we don't come at all. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Number three, go through the eye of the needle. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. All right, so I have to do a little bit of explanation here, because this is a verse that's just been botched by expositors so badly that I need to explain this. So there's this supposed gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and you have to, like, go through it, and the camel has to, like, get down on its knees and take the pack off, stuff like that. Had anybody ever heard something like that? Yeah, lots of people heard that. Okay. As far as anybody can tell, and I'm not going to give a long explanation here. I'm going to link to it in the Valley email, that as far as anybody can tell, such a gate never existed. And it's kind of my theory that this was once like a preaching point, and they told you, like, this is what a rich person has to do. And it was sort of like a Pilgrim's Progress analogy thing, and then someone, like, thought it was a real thing. Because you go back to the early sources, and they never say this. In fact, the early people thought that camel was misinterpreted. The word actually meant cable, like a rope through an eye of a needle, which still probably isn't right. Because here's the thing, you know, sometimes Bible expositors, they come, be like, "Oh, here's this, like, new historical insight." And it's like, the first thing you need to do before people go, "Oh, here's this new one," is read the text itself carefully. So the text is the most important thing. And we're going to see here, Jesus means to say it is impossible for a rich man to be saved, because he's literally going to say this. So we keep reading. number one rule of Bible interpretation, keep reading. Then those who heard it said, then who can be saved? So they read it as like, wow, this sounds impossible, because if this rich young ruler, the guy altogether can't be saved, then they think wealth, a sign of external blessing, and they're like, oh, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So Jesus is purely saying, he's trying to say, salvation, by the way, salvation is impossible for everybody on its own merits. And it was foolish for them to think, oh, you know, maybe the rich guy could have the merits to be saved. It was foolish, and it's foolish for us to think that anybody can be saved by our own merits, because the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ himself, and by that miracle of God, he can put a camel through the needle's eye. Like, it's all possible with God, because the salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ is a miracle beyond belief. The fact that sinners like us have turned aside in like so many different ways and so many times have ignored what God has said. The fact that I can be fit for heaven to go in, like, that's, man, I would much like you said, like the poem of the guy like cutting apart the camel, like that sounds easier than God getting me into heaven, and yet God is gonna get me into heaven. And God get you into heaven, not by anything you do, but by merely trusting in him and his miracle. And that is an awesome truth beyond belief. The fact is, everybody has to go through the eye of a needle, not just a rich man. But the miracle is God does it in the cross. Now it's probably too quick to say, it's just like, okay, you know, we just need to have a heart that doesn't hold on to money. Because you're preaching this, and Jesus has just said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. Because riches are dangerous. And if somebody came to me and somebody who was wealthy came to me and like, well, you know, I'm really convicted by this text. You know, how much should I give? And that's a good question, sort of. And you have to think of like, why is the rich young ruler sad about giving everything away? Imagine he's sad. One, because he likes the status that his wealth brings. He likes the comfort his wealth brings. Like, it's comfortable, like it's more comfortable to drive a nice car than it is to drive an old car. And it gives us security money. It's like, look, you know, I'm not worried about my future. Maybe I'm not even worried about my kids' future because I have this security. And the thing we need to see for each one of us is that in the gospel, all of these needs are taken care of. Like, our greatest status is not our wealth and how people think about us, but that I am a child of God, saved by grace. That my comfort, Jesus is always saying, like, you know, be prepared to take up your cross and follow me, because I can forsake my temporary comfort knowing my eternal comfort in God and my spiritual comfort is always secure. And my future, well, that I just need to trust God and by faith. And when we see who we are in Christ, when we're truly believing in him, our question is not like, how much can I give and still get into heaven? Our question is like, how can I use everything I have to maximize God's glory on this earth? And if that's everything, so be it. Like, I can joyfully give that. I don't need to walk away from Jesus sad like the rich young ruler. But I can joyfully give knowing that everything that matters is eternally secure. And nothing can ever take it away. Now, if you don't have a lot of wealth, don't worry. We're going to get there, too. Finally, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Forsake what is passing and inherit the everlasting. And this is great, in Peter's question. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." So, you know, people who want to like interpret all of this like sort of spiritually, you know, you got to let go in your heart. Be like, remember, quite literally, Jesus' disciples left everything and went and followed him. And so Jesus calls people, still does today. And one of the biggest weaknesses in the church today is that we are too caught up in our comforts to go out like missionaries did 100 years ago, who were willing to go places where they and the family might die for the sake of Jesus Christ. We don't go nearly as much. So Peter, he says, literally, "See, we left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." It's funny, there's even a danger in poverty, and Jesus gets it right away. Because Peter's like, "Oh, look, we left everything." And Jesus is like, "Wait a second, you know, you realize you are right now in just as much danger as the rich young ruler, thinking that by your poverty of giving everything away, you could somehow earn eternal life. But no, you are not outgiving God. Like, God is still giving you. You really haven't given up anything that was yours to keep. Because you're going to receive many times more in this time. And that's what, you know, you may cost to your family following Christ, but you gain a church and a family that the church is functioning how it should be there in every day, even when your family falls away. And to boot, in the age to come, eternal life. So what must we do to inherit eternal life? One, we recognize our need. There are no good men, Charlie Brown. We come to God like a child. We come to God bringing our nothing, or we don't come at all. Three, we receive God's power to pass through the needle's eye. It's only by the miracle. And finally, we do maybe lose something. You know, maybe we lose all of our stuff, but in the process, we gain everything and eternal life.